Friends, let's pray. Father, we are so glad to be here together, to be able to sing these great hymns, to pray together, and now to learn together. And Lord, as we continue to learn from Titus, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, and we want to pray that we would be willing to change. If there are areas in our lives that you are not pleased with, that you will reveal them to us. And I pray that because of this morning, we'd be better believers, living for Jesus in a pagan world. We pray for our little work up in Kitwe today, as Anderson will be preaching there. Won't you bless the work there, Lord? Won't you bless all our men around our province today as they teach your word? We commit them to you this morning. And now, like Samuel, Lord, many, many years ago, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. In the name of Jesus, amen. Friends, will you open your Bibles to that passage that Dave read to us so well? And we're coming now into chapter 3. If you're a visitor here this morning, we're so glad to have you. It's wonderful to have you. We hope you're at home here with us. And we're busy going verse by verse through the book of Titus. Why did we choose Titus? Because Titus is the one book that shows us how to live as a Christian in a pagan world. That's really his main purpose. How to be a church that's run on biblical principles in the world in which we are living. Now, what he's going to deal with us this morning, friends, as we go from chapter 2, verse 15, and to chapter 3 and verse 2, he's going to answer that specific question. He's going to show us, and the outline will be on the screen, how to live as a Christian in a non-Christian world. Now, I don't need to tell you that. You know probably far better than I do that our world is a non-Christian world. It's now a secular world. All the absolutes that many of us were brought up on have gone. The Bible is no longer held as the authority in matters of faith and of life in the churches as well as in society. It's become a very pagan, a very materialistic, and a very secular world. Now, how do you and I live for Christ in an environment like that? You may come and say to me, wow, how do I live for Christ in my office? Or how do I live for Christ at my school? This lovely passage is going to help us. There are two things I'm going to take you through this morning. The first thing is a reminder to Titus. What is Titus to do? And that's got great relevance to folks who are elders in the church, or ministers in the church, or leaders in the church. What is their main responsibility? And then secondly, a reminder to all of us in general. So first of all, what is Titus to do? Listen to it again, my friends, verse 15. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. What is Titus to do? What is the main function of the minister, particularly in a local church? Number one, he is to teach. We had the most wonderful time up there visiting churches, interviewing new students, visiting Bible colleges and so on. It was tremendous to be up there. And on the last night, I just went and switched on to the Zambian television program. And That night, one of their bishops of the largest church in Zambia was speaking. And he opened his Bible, which was very, very encouraging for me. And he said this, "My text this morning, as I speak to you, is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And I thought, this is wonderful. I'm looking forward to this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what he did then was, he closed the Bible, and he spoke about the power of new beginnings. And how important it is to have new beginnings. It brings hope, it brings encouragement. The things to be careful of procrastination, and all of the sort of thing. And for an hour, I never heard the name of Jesus once. I never heard sin once. I never heard repentance once. I never heard the gospel once. It was the power of positive thinking through and through. And at the end, with all my failings, I really did go down on my knees and I said, Lord, I don't want ever to do that. To wander from your word. I don't ever want us at Christchurch or the Church of England or at our Bible college to do that. The need, brothers and sisters, is big for teaching God's word today. It's never been greater. Never. Certainly as you go north of our borders, they are more open to the gospel than many folks are here in our own land. But generally all over, there's a desperate need for Bible teaching. And that's what he says to Titus. That's what he says to me, and to Tom, and to Mark, and to John, and to Shane, and all the others who preach here for us. What are we to do? Your main task is to teach. Let us never wander away from that. That's more important than anything. Nothing is ever to replace the priority of teaching the precious word of God. Number two, encourage. That's a lovely word, isn't it, friends? You and I come into this building Sunday by Sunday, and it's been a tough week for some. Retrenchment for some. Financial pressures for some. Real stress at home for some. Personal problems for some. And that's where you and I click in. We are to encourage. We are to come alongside one another as we teach God's word and to encourage each other. Stand with one another in the gap. Applying the truth of the Bible to local circumstances and then urging the people to follow what the word of God is saying. That's what we want to do here. And so tomorrow at OGS, or at Men for the Master, or Ladies for the Lord, or all the many home groups, or the youth, or the young families, or whatever else it is, what do? We want to encourage. We want Christchurch to be a home where people are loved and encouraged. Titus, teach. Take this wonderful book of God and teach it. Encourage. And thirdly, he is to come and to rebuke. That's not easy, is it, friends? But I hope and pray that it will happen. Another word for rebuke is the word convict. And as you and I teach the Bible, that's what will happen. So, for example, you may come here on a Sunday. Or all of us may be sitting, say, to Dr. Tripp when he comes with his family teaching. And as the Bible is taught, we suddenly say to ourselves, hey, that's me. There's an area in my life where I'm failing. Perhaps in a moment, as I take you through some of the issues, you're going to say to yourself, I'm not like that. I don't live like that. I'm failing in that area. And there's a tremendous sense of conviction. That's a wonderful thing. That's something we should pray for. So teach, encourage, and rebuke. And as you do that, you're going to build up the people into strong believers. And when you do it, he says, do it with all authority. And where does the authority lie, friends? Not in the man, not in the position, but it lies in God's word. You see, whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we believe, always comes under the authority of the word of God. So rightly understood, that means that every minister, every bishop, every archbishop, every pope, every Christian, every person comes under the authority of the Bible. This is our authority. And we can teach with authority, encourage with authority. And don't let anyone despise you. Conduct yourself in such a manner that no one will want to think around you and not take you into their consideration. Teach, encourage, rebuke. Now, if that's the responsibility of those who teach, what is the responsibility of all of us? And he brings out two that I want to show you this morning, if I may. First of all, what is our responsibility to the government? What is our responsibility to our leaders? Now, you know what, friends, when you're standing in the bank, or are you waiting to fill up your car with petrol? Well, I've got to get used to putting in diesel now. I don't want to do that, eh? Oh, then I'm really in trouble, Michael. But whenever you chat to people, people are so negative. Do you find that? It's such an enormous amount of negative thought and such a lot of amount of criticism. What does Jesus want from us? Remember, my dear brothers and sisters, you're a Christian. That's the difference. This is not a word for everybody. This is for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. This is for those who are being transformed by the gospel. So listen to what he says. There are three things. Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good. What is our attitude to our authorities? What is our attitude to our leaders of our province, of our country? Number one, he says, we must be subject. That's not a new concept. Right through all the epistles, that is taught, clearly taught. No doubt about that. That as Christians and as Jesus said himself, we submit ourselves to another authority figure. We are to be subject. Now, of course, to cover myself, of course, we are not saying in that if ever we are told to do anything wrong or to go against the Bible, in that sense we do what Daniel did. Or what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did. Or what Peter and John did in the New Testament. Where we say, no, we obey God rather than man. But, in general, where that is not asked of us, our Christian responsibility to those in authority is that we are to be in submission. Whoever it is, submit to your leaders. Number two, we are to be obedient. We are to be obedient. William Hendrickson is a marvelous writer. Some of you have got his books. And he said this, believers must not only in a general way outwardly submit themselves, but must even be inwardly obedient, carrying out with a willing heart all the particular commands. That's what we do. For those who want to live in our land, that's what Jesus wants. You're obedient. If that's what they ask for my tax, I fill it in and I pay it. I'm to be obedient. If that's how they ask me to drive on the highway, I must be obedient. And I must drive. They haven't asked me to do anything that's against the word of God. The Christian in a society seeks to be obedient. Submissive, obedient, and then thirdly, and isn't this lovely? It really was of great help to me. And to be ready to do whatever is good. Isn't that a lovely phrase for us in our land? As you all know, Mary and I, or every Friday night, we go for supper. Not a posh, eh? We've got a rule. Max, $30. She pays over that, she pays. But we're going to have fish and chips somewhere, and we had on Friday, we always go. We like going to one particular place. It took us about an hour to get from the restaurant to my car. Because wherever we went, we came across people that we knew, and two of the people were leaving our country. And they were unbelievably negative. I said, you know, there are problems. Of course we've got problems, like everybody else. But may I ask, what good can we do? What good can we do? What good can I do for others in my land? And friends, we've got lots of weaknesses. But Mary and I thought, well, one of the things we can do is to put someone who couldn't afford an education through school. So when his uniform was needed, when his books were needed, when his school fares were needed, we said, we'll sort that out. We'll look after you. All I ask you is to study, please. It was a small thing, irrelevant thing, but it was a helpful thing. Perhaps a nicer thing has been for us as a little family to put a number of men who couldn't afford to go through Bible college, and we've put them through. And I want to tell you, you will never know the joy that that brings. Never. We go into some of these churches and there you see this guy preaching, and in a small way you say humbly, I had the privilege of putting that guy through college. It's fantastic. Somebody needs a lift to the hospital. They can't get there. I'll take you. Always saying, what can I do? That's good. It's easy to be negative. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to find fault. It's easy. Anybody can do that. It's easy. But to do what is good, that's the Christian. Titus, go to your church and remind your people to be subject, to be obedient, and to be ready, to be available, to do whatever good you can do. Is that a lovely way to live? Now, just secondly, what about in general? If that's how we live with regards to those in authority, how do we go about life in general? Listen to what he says, the last verse 2. And there are four things that he says to us. Number one, he says, slander no one. Slander no one. That's very clear. Remember again, we are talking to Christians. We're talking to those who have come to Christ. We're talking to those who have been born again. Not talking to the world, they can't live up to this. But he's saying to the Christian, do not use abusive language. Don't speak reproachfully of non-Christians, no matter what the occasion may be. Remember in Ephesians 4, it says, never allow unwholesome talk to come out of your mouth. Or in Colossians, your speech should always be full of grace and seasoned with salt. That's how you live. But to slander, to use abusive language, to speak reproachfully of a non-Christian, my friends, don't do it. If you are doing it, it must stop. Because you're a Christian. Slander no one. Number two, be peaceable. The Christian is to be peaceable, it says. That means uncontentious. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, he says, interestingly, this is a mark of maturity, specified for an elder. It's to be a peaceable Christian. Don't stir up trouble like a non-Christian does. Do everything you can to create peace without violating any Christian convictions. We are to be peacemakers. Peaceable people. What a difference we should make. Isn't that right? What a wonderful way to live. Don't get caught up where everybody's been caught up. Be different. Live as a Christian. Slander no one. Be peaceable. And then thirdly, he says, and be considerate. Considerate. That means that we seek by the grace of God to demonstrate a spirit of gentleness towards the unbeliever. Remember what it says in 2 Timothy, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Always be considerate. How can I help? What can I do? Don't slander. Don't be contentious. Be considerate. And then lastly he says, and show true humility towards all men. All people. Not forced, not false, true, genuine humility coming from an awareness that Jesus Christ has saved your life, that you are nothing, that you have nothing, that whatever you are, whatever you have is purely by the grace of God. And therefore to others, there's humility and a courteousness. Don't ever treat unbelievers with an attitude of superiority, pride, or arrogance. Titus, go and teach this. And that's what I want to do with you this morning, my brothers and my sisters. Especially in the times in which you and I are living. Very challenging times, times frustrating. But this is where Jesus wants us. The opportunities for the gospel have never been more than they are today. And he says, to your authorities, be subject. Be obedient. Always look for some good that you can do. In general, don't slander anybody. Be peaceable. Be considerate. And be humble. Now maybe this morning, as we've been through that little list, just going verse by verse through the book, There's been one area and you said, "Oh, I fail in that area. What do we do?" In just a moment, we're going to ask just for prayer. You come and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. This is what you want, and yet I haven't lived like this. I'm sorry. And I ask you for grace never to do it again, so that my lifestyle out there may reflect the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. It's always good just for a moment, my dear friends, to be just silent, just to give you time to talk to God. Maybe there's some area that He has touched on this morning, and you want to ask Jesus to help you win over that. Let's do that just for a few moments, and then I'll close in prayer.